First Corinthians chapter 15. Up to now, during this conference, more than once, I don't know how many times, but more than once, reference has been made to the revelations that were made particularly to the Apostle Paul. Now, I thought it would be convenient and feel led of the Lord to simply look at those four revelations this evening and trust that those who are younger, maybe, and maybe what has been said in the readings have slipped over their heads. I thought we might look at those four revelations tonight, briefly mark each one out so we can understand each one. So we start off with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I just underline that, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Starting from verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and joint and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, but go before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. I'm very conscious tonight that these are quite expansive scriptures, each one. And many addresses have been given on each one of them. Quite easy to do that. Plenty material in each passage to give an address on each. But tonight, very, very briefly, I just want to look at the salient features of these four revelations that the apostle was given. We have said a good deal this week up to now as to the relevance of the ministry of the apostle Paul. He it is that in a unique way presents the truth of Christianity. He it is in a signal way was taken up by the Lord in his mercy, in his grace, to be the exponent of that which belongs to us, that belong to this day and this age. And so we started tonight with this familiar passage in the first epistle to the Corinthians. We would notice, of course, during our readings in the epistle of the Galatians, similar words, yes, are said with regard to the gospel that was communicated to Paul. He received it. He received it from the Lord. He didn't get it from any human element in any way at all. The gospel, that true, pure, and unadulterated gospel that we've been speaking about this week, Paul got it from the Lord himself, not from a human source. And so he tells us in writing to this company of Christians at Corinth, of course, there were problems. There were doctrinal problems as well as moral problems. We've mentioned the moral problems, of course, chapter 15, I suppose, in the main, tackles a doctrinal problem, although, of course, the doctrinal problem always concerns moral problems as well. They were denying the Lord's resurrection. Indeed, they were doing more than that. They were denying the very fact of resurrection. And of course, he tackles the problem by taking them to the elements of the gospel. Those elements that we tonight ought to know so very well. The true gospel. Are we fully aware of the elements? And we have them here in this introduction to this chapter. He says, I preached it, and you received it, and it's given you a standing. A standing. Wherein ye stand, he said. Somebody quoted another scripture the other day from Peter, where Peter talks about the true grace of God wherein ye stand. What a blessed thing it is, isn't it, in these days when we've been talking about all the pernicious ideas that are added to the pure gospel. Error that would undermine the standing of the saint of God. The true gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures, is the gospel that he said, you Corinthian saints, you have a standing in that gospel. And anything that would attack that would take away from the stability and the standing of saints of God, of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I turn you just to these elementary, very elementary features here in this 15th of 1 Corinthians. But yes, they're elementary. And yet how good, how profitable they are to grasp the grace of God that comes to light in the gospel. In contrast to the law with its bondage. Yes, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Talking this afternoon about the Apostle Paul and his revelations that were given to him. Well, of course, he did, as we were saying, have a good knowledge of the Old Testament, because Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And of course, the only scriptures that the apostle possessed were the Old Testament scriptures. And so he would connect Christ died for our sins with the Old Testament scriptures. And there are many, of course, we could turn to if we had time to do so. And the same thing is concerned with the resurrection according to the scriptures. Yes, we could turn to Psalms, prophets, and there we would find delineated in prophetic terms the Lord's death and the Lord's resurrection. Of course, he is aiming, his aim is to make positive the truth of resurrection that they were denying. And so, of course, he makes much of the fact of those that saw him. Different companies saw him, Christ as the risen man, 500 at one time. And then the apostle says, last of all, look down this chapter, you'll find that there are four last things in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is the first one. Last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Oh, how important that is. What a status, shall we say, is that a good word to use? This gives to the apostle's ministry. Yes, he saw him, but he saw him in a different position to what the 12 disciples saw him. They saw him in the days of his flesh. The apostle to the Gentiles saw him as a glorified man in heaven, heard his words, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Yes, he says, speaking again to the Corinthians, those who were attacking his authority, he says, "Have I not seen Christ Jesus the Lord?" And he had. And that marks his gospel off, that marks his ministry off as different to the other apostles. You could say Paul begins up there. And it's from a glorious man the Spirit of God has come down and formed a company here, the body associated with him in heaven. Now, this is the gospel the apostle had to preach. This is what he received from the Lord. How important. Oh, let's get a hold of that. Nothing human, nothing of men, not of schools of thought or colleges or anything of that nature. The precious gospel that we love to preach, in which I trust we all here tonight stand unshaken by the folly of this world. And so I leave this one and pass on to the next one. The gospel, he received it from the Lord. Now, Ephesians chapter 3. In turning to the epistle to the Ephesians, of course, we always say that we are touching high truth. Well, I suppose that's right. It's in this epistle that the apostle brings to light that peculiar teaching, that peculiar subject, particular to him. He says it was by revelation the mystery was made known to him. Now this would keep us going a long, long, long time if we were to talk about the mystery at length. But we won't do that. The mystery. Speaking, of course, to younger brothers and younger sisters, we might say, well, now then, what about it? The mystery. Oh dear, dear. And we start to think of something which is outside of our touch and outside of our reach, a mystery. And yet there are many of them in the New Testament. And as we said this week already, what a mystery is. It's not something which is mysterious. We often say that, worth repeating, because it isn't anything mysterious. It's something that was unknown in the Old Testament, but now it has been made known in our day. Now, I can't put it in any simpler terms than that. A secret hid in God, the apostle says in Colossians, hid in God. Not revealed in the past ages. But now, in our day, to the apostle in a particular way, and to others, of course, in this chapter 3 of Ephesians, was made known to him the mystery. Going down this chapter, just a verse or two, he would tell us in quite plain language what this mystery is. We don't need to go beyond verse 6, maybe. Let's look at verse 5 and 6, and we'll very simply see three elements which have to make up the mystery. which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Look back a moment in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me. That was the apostle, of course, in a distinctive way. Now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, we were hearing this afternoon about the particular work and labor of the apostle to reach the Gentiles, to preach the gospel unto the heathen, to the nations beyond. And here it's the Gentiles he has before him. And it seems to me that the unique character of his ministry comes right into the front as he speaks, as he writes in the third chapter of Ephesians. You know, he's in prison. In those days, in Acts, where he got himself sometimes into compromising situations, that's all past. He speaks about himself as a prisoner for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. And he says here that the Gentiles, and he says here that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, what he means, of course, is fellow with the Jew, both formed into one new man, as we have it in other parts of his epistle. Fellow heirs, a joint body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now we are back again, aren't we, to the thought of Pentecost, the Spirit coming down from Christ in glory, joint heirs, but a joint body. And here we have a unique feature of Paul's ministry revealed to him, Jew and Gentile forming one body. A marvelous thing, a thing beyond any creature thought. Who would have thought that the enmity could be removed between Jew and Gentile? How could it be done? And of course the apostle directs us to the cross, doesn't he? The cross where that enmity was removed. Reconciling both unto God. And so we have it here. Heirs, oh yes, thank God, joined heirs, on the same platform, looking forward to a moment when we shall share the inheritance with Christ himself, joined heirs. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, you need to turn to that if you want to learn about the joint heirs. It's in the first chapter of Ephesians. The second point, of course, that he touches upon here, the same body, of course, you'll find that in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Then he goes on to speak of this other blessing, joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whatever way you look at that, may be the promise of the Spirit of God. I sometimes think it has to do with the promise of eternal life. If there is a body, then the body needs to have life in order that it should function. And so we have this revelation made known to him. Why are we pushing this? I tell you why we're pushing this is because, you know, there is a tendency, isn't there today, to say, well, it's only Paul that says that. We want to go our own way. Let's ignore what Paul says. Let's not bother about a head covering. It's only Paul that says that. You know, we have to see clearly and distinctly The Apostle Paul is the apostle that belongs to this particular day and age. And we are stressing what has been revealed to him in a particular way by the Spirit of God, having seen Christ in glory. And so we have this mystery, one body, linked up with Christ in glory. This chapter, you know, is a parenthesis. We often said that. The whole chapter, starting from verse 2, is a parenthesis. Isn't that strange? Well, not so strange, really, but how striking, you might say, that when the apostle wants to tell us about what is a parenthesis in the ways of God, and the calling out of the assembly is in that parenthesis where God has laid down for the moment his ways with Israel. He'll take them up again, of course, when the church is raptured. Between the two, there is this parenthesis in which God, the Lord Jesus, is calling out his assembly, his church, for his glory and for his honor, that which is the delight of his heart. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This time we have what again is quite familiar to us, but let's see to it that we take note of the fact that again this was made known in a particular way to the apostle. We have read it, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," and so on. Here we have that which again belongs to the Christian era. It belongs to us. It was given to him by revelation. It says that. Now, you might say to me, of course, tonight, well, of course, wasn't it given to the apostles, the 12? Wasn't it to those who were with him in the upper room the night upon which he was betrayed? Yes, he made known to them there this remembrance supper in Luke's gospel in a particular way, and one would think Paul seems to run along Luke's line. If you go by Matthew and Mark, of course, you wouldn't really think it was intended to continue, but Luke, it is intended to continue, and that's the line that Paul takes up. But why has he got to say it again? Was it not sufficient that the Lord said it to the disciples? Well, it might well have been that the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, might have thought, well, you know, it's not for us. Not for us. The 12 apostles, the disciples, they were in the main Jews, and maybe it's not for us. And here the apostle to the Gentiles, he's given a revelation of this again to pass on to the Gentile saints. And here we have it in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Oh, how sweet the challenge, how great the challenge, how wonderful the word, isn't it? You know, they were getting things all wrong, weren't they? The epistle to the Corinthians, we've been saying, yes, there was difficulties there, problems, moral problems of one kind and another. The Lord's Supper was becoming farcical, one would imagine, at Corinth. He has to rectify this, and he does it by telling them of what the Lord had revealed to him with regard to the Lord's Supper. And if there was things that were wrong, adrift, in the way they were keeping the Lord's Supper, you know, he starts off in a most moving, touching, striking way the Lord upon the night, the same night in which he was betrayed to bread. Did he say this to move the hearts of the Corinthians? Did he say it to touch their heart, to touch their conscience? The night, that dreadful night, we often sing about what a night it was. It was on that night that he gave to the disciples, and the apostle refers to it here, on that dreadful night. Satan went, Judas, remember, it says that Judas went out, and it was night, a terrible night, night for him. And he has given to us this precious privilege. We did it yesterday, happily, blessedly, we did it yesterday. We remembered the Lord. Oh, I sometimes think in companies like this, maybe there are those here who have never accepted the responsibility and the privilege of remembering the Lord. And here we have it in this passage. The words are recorded of the blessed Lord, but they're recorded from Paul, from glory, from the Lord, from glory to the apostle. And the words come to us. Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so we have a challenge. Young people, young brothers and young sisters, I think about the young ones here. Oh, think upon it. Turn it over in your mind. This unique privilege which belongs to us. The word is his word. This do for a remembrance of me. But do remember, won't you, tonight? Do remember that this is the third that I mentioned tonight. Third of the things which are revealed and have been revealed to the Apostle Paul. The Lord's Supper, the Dominical Supper. Oh, what a character that supper has, hasn't it? Remembrance of his death. The one who has been raised from the dead, the one who took our place upon that cross, wounded for our transgressions, and so on. And so we have this third one. Don't need to say any more about it than that. Think upon it and dwell upon it and accept the challenge this do for a remembrance of me. Now fourthly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, this is something which is peculiar to us. The rapture, as we speak of it, the catching up, the snatching out of this world of the saints, the time when the Lord shall come, his presence here. This is something which belongs to us in a peculiar way. In fact, it only belongs to us, I suppose, because when the Lord Jesus comes to take the saints home, the church, and possibly the Old Testament saints as well. Do you know this will bring to an end the present day and age in which we live? It will close the church dispensation, the church age. When we move out of that, of course, when the Lord comes and we have been removed, of course, then the clock of prophecy will begin to tick again. That's why I say the rapture of the saints will bring to a conclusion the present dispensation, the present parenthesis we were speaking about. And we know, of course, what the problem was. I don't need to spend too much time on that. We haven't got time. But there were believers who were dying. They were passing away. Put to sleep through Jesus, as the apostle says. Dead in Christ. And they were so concerned that they would miss that wonderful day when the Lord Jesus would come with all his saints. They were concerned about that. And so he tells them not to be concerned about those who've fallen asleep. That when the Lord comes, if anybody at all is going to have preference, it's those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord. Oh yes, this is what he has said. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Well, this belongs to us. This hope, this blessed hope, belongs to us. How long will be before he comes? We cannot tell. We always say, of course, it can't be long. It won't be long. Maybe it's dead right. Things are shaping in that direction. But I'm not going to talk on that line, because we believe, I think you'd stand with me on this, that the rapture, the calling away of the assembly, is imminent. Imminent. We are not looking for times. We are not looking for things to happen. We are looking up there. I heard it said many years ago, the first move, as far as he is concerned, is there. It's Christ where he is. That will be the first move. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the first move. That's all where we ought to have our eye. I'm not going to say, of course, that we ought not to be concerned about what's going on around us. We have a look at it, but oh, let's never drop into the idea. Of course, that's got to happen first. Or that isn't right. That's not the Christian way of looking at the Lord's coming. We look up there. The Lord himself, nobody else. Not an angel, we say sometimes. Nor even an archangel. No matter how great they might be, we are looking for the Lord. He's descend from heaven with a shout. And the sleeping saints that have been laid to rest, put to sleep through Jesus. Charming words the apostle uses, doesn't he? Yes, and they're going to be first. And we, twice over, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up with them in the clouds. May we be looking forward to that day. But let's look at the word again, just before I sit down. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I didn't get it from anybody else. I got it from the Lord. And so we have these four revelations that were given to the Apostle Paul. Revelations which more or less gather together the unique features of the present day. Oh, let's hold on to them. Let's hold on to the apostleship of the apostle. Not that we speak of him apart from Christ. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. All that he had, yes, he said, for me to live is Christ. May the Lord help us in understanding these four revelations that were given to the Apostle Paul.